The first one is from Exodus 28 through 11, and then we'll read Matthew 12, 1 through 14. Let's pray first. Lord, you do love us so much. We thank you for our very lives. We thank you for your grace, your mercy towards us. And we see in your scriptures, Lord, all your attributes and the love letter that's in there that for each of us. As we read now, as we listen to Dana's remarks on the scriptures, we pray that we would take it in deep and understand it and be able to put it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. From Matthew 12, 1 through 14. At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus.
Thank you, Jim. 1924 Olympics, there was a runner named Eric Little, and he was a Scotsman, a Presbyterian son of missionaries in China. And he was a very gifted runner, considered the fastest man in the world at that time. And he was set to run in the Olympics, except the race that he was going to need to run to get the medal and be in the Olympics and win was set on the Lord's Day on Sunday. And so for him, it was a painful decision, but a very simple decision. His mind was made up long, long ago. God was first and running was second. So he said, "I'm not going to run." And he was called a traitor, and you can imagine how it might have felt for his teammates. Like, "Why are you so ridiculous? Why are you throwing us under the bus so you can be religious?" But in his heart, it was just a simple matter of loving God more than loving running. And I want to explain a little background that relates to the passage in Matthew we just heard. He was Presbyterian. And you might not have noticed, but we're in a Presbyterian church today. Congratulations. It's a community church, I get it. There's more non-Presbyterians here every week than Presbyterians probably. It's a small town. But it's all right. Presbyterians, all right. I've discovered this after years of practicing it. But let me explain that In the 1600s, you know, long, long ago, there was a set of documents made that are called the Westminster Standards today. The shorter catechism, the catechism is a teaching tool, a longer catechism, and a confession. Westminster Shorter Catechism, Westminster Longer Catechism, Westminster Confession. And in the longer catechism, there's a lengthy explanation about how to regard the Ten Commandments, how to relate to them. And it says, in relation to the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath, that this is how you're to keep the Sabbath. You're to worship, you're to rest, you're to perform acts of mercy, and you're allowed to handle acts of necessity. Just like Jesus said, if your donkey falls in a pit, you'll carry it out. And just like Jesus did, there was an act of mercy. A man needed his hand healed. He healed it. It was all on the Sabbath, and it was A-okay. So his understanding of the Sabbath wasn't just that it's church day, but that this whole day is holy to the Lord, and it's not for taking care of personal business. It's not for, you know, advancing myself as the greatest runner in the world. It's simply for the Lord. It's the Lord's day. So it was a painful decision, but it was a simple decision for him. So he did it. And he made headlines around the world as the traitor of Scotland. It would have been their first gold medal. Well, as the Lord would have it, he says, the Lord says, if you honor me, I'll honor you, something along those lines. As the Lord would have it, he was given a second chance to run. Although he wasn't expected to win, because the 200 meter and the 400 meter, those weren't his races, and the competitors in those races, it was expected that they would win. But he ran and he got a gold medal. And if you want to see a good movie about it, you can watch Chariots of Fire. Great thing to do on a Sunday, by the way. Just put that out. Very Sunday appropriate movie. Not only did he put the Lord first on that Lord's Day, but he put the Lord first with his whole life. And he died a 43-year-old man in an internment camp in China, serving the Lord in China. When the Japanese invaded in World War II, he was put into a prison camp with faulty sanitation, no running water. And the mainstream explanation is that he died of a brain tumor, but recently, this morning, I listened to Eric Metaxas talk about his book that describes this runner in one of the chapters, and recent information from China, from the government releasing some records, showed, I could not back this up, I couldn't find the details, but he died saving the life of a pregnant woman while he was serving the Lord in China. Either way, you could say he died for the Lord. He sent his family back to the United States, He sent his family out of China before this invasion took place. So he never got to see his pregnant wife or his two kids again. And he died serving the Lord, because that's the way his heart was. This is the important bit that relates to the sermon, though, that relates to our struggle with this commandment. So when he was in the prison camp, they called him Uncle Eric, because the kids loved him, and he would referee their sports games. But he wouldn't referee on Sundays, because that was his conviction, that it wasn't for, you know, just whatever recreation you wanted, it was for worship and rest. Then he found the kids were beating each other up when he wasn't refereeing, so he refereed. He was willing to break the Sabbath to protect kids from beating each other up. But he wasn't willing to do it for a gold medal. It wasn't for his own honor. It was for doing good. Now, you and I are faced here with a commandment that people argue about. You know, no, there's no great debates about whether you should steal or not. No Christians debating, thou shalt not steal. But when it comes to the Sabbath, oh, you're doing it the wrong day, you're doing it the wrong way, you're too strict, you're too lenient. His life is the perfect illustration of how our heart should approach this commandment. You approach it with love for God. You approach it as if it's a gift. And you let the chips fall where they may. So here's the three points. One, we run toward the fourth commandment in order to love God. Number two, we run toward the fourth commandment to receive it as a gift. And number three is a point about a little bit of running coaching. So this is all from Psalm 119. I run toward your commands, the psalm says. Rather than run away from the fourth commandment because it's legalistic or there's so many different interpretations or it's nothing to get hung up on, we'll run toward it. We'll run into it. And we'll see that it's a way to love God and receive a gift from God, and there's a lot of different ways to practice it. All right, so the struggle that we have with being legalistic about the Sabbath is that it's, first of all, part of the wedding vows with the nation of Israel. The first sermon on the Ten Commandments, I said, these Ten Commandments are God's way of marrying Israel. As I just mentioned in Hosea, in the prayer of confession, the prophets, Jeremiah said, I'm your husband, God says to his people. Jesus said the same thing, I'm the bridegroom. How did they become the wife? During the wedding ceremony with the two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. That's when they became a people that was set apart and holy for God, a royal priesthood, the wife of God, that whole group. So these commandments are expressions of love, and commitment is an expression of love. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't say the greatest commandment is to feel like you love God and to feel like you love your neighbor. So commitment is a legitimate way of expressing love. And these vows of commitment are a way of expressing love to God. You can express your love to God by your commitment to setting aside the Lord's Day as a holy day, a special day. But it's ritual and principle at work at the same time when it happened on Mount Sinai. Because when Moses was coming with the covenant, they were building an ark, they had all these laws, they had kosher food and not kosher food, they had not touching dead bodies, they had all these laws that are not part of our Christian practice and Christian life because the old covenant is dead and Christ has risen from the dead. And we have him. And in this Sabbath commandment, we have a ritual. The ritual was every Saturday, you don't light a fire, you don't do any work, you don't walk too far, carry too much. It's set in stone as a ritual. But it's also a principle. Now, if I were to say to you in the wintertime, watch out, underneath that snow there's some ice. Hold on a second, I'll clear it off and pour some gravel on it. Now, you don't hurt your precious self on that ice because gravity and ice together can be a bad combination. Just listen to me. Nature itself tells you, don't slip on that ice. Well, when God says rest, there is a part of it that's just principle, that's nature. God has given you a gift there. I'm sorry, I skipped ahead to my second point. But it's an expression of love. Back to my first point. Expression of love to honor God showing up on the Sabbath. Forgive me, I just totally went to the second point. Boy, you can go back to the first point. We're expressing love to God. We're committed. My brain is like a computer. If you open too many windows, it slows down. Too many windows open right now. We're going to get through this. All right, so good job for being here in worship. Because you're expressing love to God by showing up. You've seen maybe a video on the internet or heard a story of a soldier that's deployed and then steps into the kindergarten room. The kid turns around and there's dad. Or you've heard the story of somebody who buys a plane ticket, gets a rental car, knocks on the door, and maybe it's been 5, 10, 20 years since mom has seen daughter or son, but suddenly there's daughter, there's son. It's because showing up expresses love. And by worshiping together on the Sabbath, you've expressed your love to God. So commit to it. It's a good commitment. It's good. You express your love to God that way. A book that's become really popular the last 20 years is The Five Love Languages. It teaches couples how to love each other. It lists these five love languages. Acts of service, gifts, words of affirmation, touch, and quality time. Now, the problem that couples have is that they might want to receive quality time and gifts, but the other person thinks that love is expressed through physical touch and words of affirmation, for example. So you have to learn each other's love language. That's the idea. Well, note that one of those love languages is quality time. And you can make the committed decision to set aside a whole day to express your love to God and make the day quality time. It's quality time. You can do that as a commitment. Even if you don't feel like it, you can do it and express your love to God. It's also an expression of love to listen to somebody. And when they're talking to you, to look them in the eye and really take in what they're saying and try to understand how they're feeling. Have you ever had that experience of somebody really listening to you and caring about what you were saying? Did you feel that they were loving you and caring about you unselfishly? That's an expression of love. And when you, on the Lord's day, focus on the Lord and pay attention to the Lord, you express love to God. If you say, this is a day that I'm going to let other concerns drift away, and I'm going to focus on God and give God my attention, that's an expression of love. You express love to God when you keep this commandment. We could sit all day and argue about what is a proper Sabbath and what isn't. But isn't it simpler just to say that you can love God and this is how you can do it? All right. That's point one. Now to point two. The ice, the gravity, breaking your arm. It's a gift. God gives us a gift. I could have put on the screen the scripture that Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. That means it's a gift. It's part ritual, as I mentioned. It's also part natural, part reality. God rested on the seventh day. This is the Bible's way of saying that it's a rhythm he's given us, and there's something in it that's rooted in our very humanity that needs to rest and needs to spend time with God. There's a Louis Armstrong song that I really love called What a Wonderful World. You know that song? Alright. I see skies of blue, grass of green. I see smiles on the people, faces of people going by. Their faces are all different colors, like the colors of the rainbow. It's such a beautiful song. And then he says a word about the day, and he says the long sacred night. I thought that's such a beautiful way to think about nighttime. Instead of scary, instead of, evil darkness, it's sacred and special because it's our time to rest. Now I get it, some people have to work at night, but it's actually bad for your health if you do. It's hard on the body. Our bodies are made to rest. God tells us that when he rested on the seventh day. So when God says to you, no, you be still, you rest, he's doing it to love you, like the person who's saying, no, don't step on that ice, gravity can hurt. Restlessness can hurt. Being constantly in conflict, constantly in fear, constantly working to better yourself, constantly working to eliminate all the problems in your life. You weren't actually made for that. You were made for rest. God demonstrated it by resting on the seventh day. It's in creation itself. Here's another way to look at Sabbath as a gift, however. There's a passage in Hebrews that talks about a coming Sabbath rest. I think that refers to two things. One is that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and when we get him, we're no longer fighting to be accepted by God. But the rest that he gives us that's eternal is eternal life. Eternal life. When we rest from our labors, we rest from our fatigue of wanting to be good and not being good, from our fatigue of wanting to be accepted and not being accepted, from our fatigue of wanting our problems to go away and having them not go away. And many, many people in the world do nothing but work hard until they die. But God gives us rest, and it's eternal life. So when you receive the Sabbath as a gift, you're getting a little bit of practice heaven. One of the things that I've noticed is that many people say, well, I don't want to go to hell when I die, I want to go to heaven. But then when heaven is often offered on earth in the form of a relationship with Jesus, or maybe spending time with Jesus on the Sabbath, they say, nah, no thanks. I want heaven later. You hope you want heaven later, you don't seem to want it now, is sort of the question or the observation that I bring. And that is to say, it's probably not good to assume that you'll want it later. To assume that you'll want Jesus later. Seek him now. get a little practice heaven now and spend quality time with the Lord. I know maybe it's still bugging you in your mind, like, wait a minute, do I have to? I remember reading this for some class somewhere, high school, college somewhere. I read a little Mark Twain. Anybody read some Mark Twain for class? Okay. And he was writing an essay about a man who went fishing on Sunday and didn't get struck by lightning. Could not believe the man did not get fried because he was fishing on a Sunday. I remember reading that saying, what? It's bad to fish on Sunday? Oh, no. That was just like the taking the Lord's name in vain. Somebody pointed out, what? I can't say that? Oh, no. What if the old Westminster standards are right and you can only rest, worship, do good, or do what's necessary? Your pastor has an answer. Don't worry. What you got to do is fish mercifully. Yeah, I'd be a good lawyer, too. I knew I could get you out of this. You're wondering, do I have to do this? Do I have to? Look, what has to happen is in your heart, you love the Sabbath. You love the Lord. You love Him. And you set it apart especially. If you need to fish, fish mercifully. Give the fish to somebody. Bring somebody with you who needs a friend. If you need to watch football mercifully. Bring somebody over who needs a friend. Don't be selfish. It's the Lord's Day. All right, well, you'll find if you apply that principle, there's a few things that are still out on the Lord's Day. But I'm just going to leave that up to you. All right, I'm your lawyer, but there's some things I can't do. All right, so here's my coaching tips, my running technique. A few things that I think work on a Sabbath day. Number one is the Sunday nap. The Sunday nap. Now, there's a few young kids here. When you're 8, the things that 51-year-old men love on a Sabbath are not as fun for you. Like, Jim's kid sermon was epic. That was just fantastic. Kids love to get squirted with water. They don't love to sit still for 24 hours. And they're still kids. They're still growing. But even if you're a young child, you can still make this a special day that gives you a chance to love the Lord. Because when you're playing and you're jumping and you're running, you can think about songs of praise to God. You can think about doing things for your siblings and your family to tell them that you love them. You can make it a special day. Kids understand Christmas, right? And they get by without playing soccer on Christmas Day, because it's a special day. It's a special day. It's like a little weekly Christmas day. And so if you're young and you're afraid that Sunday's going to be boring, it's not a boring day, it's a special day. But if you're 51, man, I love that nap. I love the nap. It's like finally a commandment that's easy. Okay, Sunday nap. Calling the kids. I call my children on Sunday. I got this from my mom, who every week would call her elderly mother on Sunday. It's a special day. If avocados are $5 a piece, buy an avocado and eat it on Sunday. I can't imagine trying to live on food that's that expensive, but it's a special day, so make it special. I call my kids to make it special. I call my mom because she taught me how to do that with her example. I make Sunday waffles. Now, I also make Thursday waffles, but I pig out on waffles sometimes on Sunday because it's like a little weekly Christmas. It's a special day. I listen to Sunday worship music, music that I love, music that glorifies the Lord. There's no Quiet Riot playing in my house on Sunday afternoons. Thank you for not knowing who that band is, but I listen to worship music, fill the house with the Lord's presence. If I'm going to listen to music, I like the sunrise on Sunday morning. Now, naturally, I've got to go to work Sunday, but it's still special for me. I like to wake up, and instead of going into thinking, okay, I've got to pray today, I've got to go through my whole list, I leave it all on your shoulders. I don't even do my big list of prayer concerns. I just come to church, and I hope that you're going to pray well. It's a special morning for me. I also look forward to power encounters. Great things happen at church. People give their lives to Jesus at church. people hear a word from somebody else at church that changes the trajectory of their life, then I think to myself, this could be the Sunday. Something could happen this Sunday. There could be a power encounter with God. It could be, you know, God works a miracle and it's a really good sermon and somebody gets touched by it. Or it could be that it's a really good children's sermon that I never forget. You never know what's going to happen. There could be a power encounter. So that's something to look forward to on the Lord's Day. I enjoy being home with my wife. I enjoy being home with the Lord when I didn't have a wife. But you may have a family to go to, and you can just say, ah, here I am. This is a special time. It's like Christmas. It's like Thanksgiving. It's a special day. We're here together. And the night before, this, you know, the Jews had their Sabbath start the night before, like sundown the night before, and it went to sundown the next day. You could sort of think dinner to dinner if you wanted to. The night before, I kind of feel like somebody who's getting into a rocket or maybe Alaska seaplanes and buckling up, and you're going to take off. You have that feeling that something is going to happen. And that is a mindset that I recommend to start thinking Saturday night. Something's going to happen. Tomorrow's the special day. Tomorrow's my time with the Lord. There may be a power encounter. God may touch my life. God may touch somebody else's life. Get ready because it's coming. That's just a little, I'm not a great coach. Athletic coach. Maybe someday I can be a great spiritual coach. I don't know. But that's just a little bit of advice about how to run into the Sabbath. Okay, last little tidbit. You ever seen the biofeedback meter that goes on your finger and tells you your heart rate and things like that? Okay. I'm going to ask you to, for your homework, it's kind of ironic to have homework on a commandment that tells you not to work, right? For your homework, I'm going to ask you to do a little biofeedback. Now, the gut is called the second brain. If you are stressed out between your ears, it can literally burn a hole in your stomach. Right? Have you ever felt the kind of peace and contentment and goodness that made you feel warm in your chest? Literally warm and fuzzy. Thank you, Jim. You put that in the kid's sermon. This is how the adult sermon ends. I'm asking you to be warm and fuzzy. That's how this hard street preacher is going to end this sermon. I'm going to send you home with warm and fuzzies. Literally, if you've ever been in worship and experienced it so that you could feel the biofeedback in your chest or in your gut, you felt peace, you felt warmth. If you've ever felt that in worship or in prayer, my challenge to you is to endeavor in the course of your life, whatever days or weeks or years the Lord has left for you, to try and create a Sabbath that gives you a little bit of that biofeedback the whole day. You stay in peace the whole day. You stay in worship in the Lord's presence so that you can literally feel it. Just a touch of it, off and on, or maybe constantly through the whole day. That's a measurable kind of goal. And you may think it's crazy, but I just said it. So, my friends, don't run away from the Sabbath, run into it. And as you do, you'll find you're running into love and peace and a great gift. May the Lord bless you.